You will never reach the world by getting down on their level. All you will do is confuse them. Compromise always confuses. And the very last thing this world needs is another imitation of itself from God's people. That's the devil's thinking. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." God has always made for his people to be marked and distinct, as Spurgeon called it, and to take a stand, because the salvation of many is at stake. God only needs a handful to get the job done. Will we be that handful? Are we willing to take the stand we ought to take? God help us to do so.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, John chapter 6. I mentioned a few weeks ago this test that was given some years ago by a psychologist by the name of Ash. It was a peer pressure test, and I won't go into the details again except to tell you that they brought in a number of teenagers and they conducted a test with them. They put three vertical lines here and one vertical line over here. And of course, these were all different lengths, and this one over here was to match one of them in length over there. The test was rigged because all but one of the students was told to give a wrong answer. And in the test, they were trying to determine whether that one legitimate student would follow the herd or he would obviously pick the line that was the right line and follow his own eyes. 37 out of 50 students continually picked the wrong line because they caved in to the peer pressure. It's really a lesson here in conformity. Trying to get the world, or the world trying to get us, I should say, to go along with them. Well, Jesus Christ was one who did not conform to the world. Jesus Christ was one who took a stand, and the closer he got to the cross, the lonelier that stand became. And here in John chapter 6, it's about to get even lonelier than ever. He's about to deliver a very hard message, a hard sermon. And in doing so, he loses a lot of so-called disciples or followers. We pick up the story in John 6, and in verse number 64, it says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Now that's Christ talking. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ." As we talk about the Lord, and we've been talking about him here for the last month, we're going to talk today about the stand he was willing to take. The big question, though, is, are we willing to take that stand? Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to help us as God's people to be honest as we look within and do a self-examination and cross-check ourselves and see within, honestly, whether we are standing now and as it gets harder and tougher to stand for thee, whether we're willing to continue to take that stand. Lord, I just pray that you would put something into us spiritually today as you admonish us and challenge us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in that we are willing to take a stand. For we pray now these things in his precious name. Amen. Back in 1940, a blockbuster movie came out entitled Gone with the Wind. Had a lot of firsts in it, but one first within it was the first time a curse word was used in the movie. And in that particular movie, Clark Gable dropped the D-bomb. And America was shocked. I mean, we're actually swearing now on the silver screen. Well, it was just the beginning of things to come, because today, as you know, hopefully you don't know, but as we can about guess, anything goes on the silver screen. Anything goes in a movie. And in fact, the more vulgar it is, the better society likes it, and the raunchier Hollywood makes it. We have a society that is continually reinventing itself and establishing new lows. The bar continues to be lowered. As far as the little screen goes, there was a time when a woman's navel was not even shown on television. I mean, when I Dream of Jeannie was on, and Gilligan's Island, other shows like that, you just didn't show the navel of a woman until, well, about 1970, when Judy Carne, the Socket to Me girl, showed her navel on national TV on Ronan Martin's Laugh-In, and a new low was established. Now, if you're following the news like I do, you find out that they're talking about all the nudity on television and the frontal shots now, because we continue to go down. That's human nature. We continue to reinvent new lows. And speaking of TV, if you follow TV, it's very anti-family. If you follow it, it teaches young people to be disobedient to authority, especially their parents. And when it comes to religion, they portray pastors as psychotic. And the religious are insecure, and they are ignorant, and they are bigoted. And that's the brainwashing and the message that's being sent. The news is biased, especially when it comes to religion. And instead of pro-life, they call it anti-abortion rights. And instead of being conservative, you're a right-wing fundamentalist. That's television. Did you know that before a child finishes elementary school, he has witnessed 14,000 acts of sex on TV? He has witnessed 8,000 murders. He has witnessed 100,000 acts of violence. And it's only getting worse, folks, because that's human nature. It never swings back up. It always continues to go down. And the ironic thing is, we are told that we are supposed to follow that trend. We are supposed to accept that. We're to embrace that if we're going to be politically correct. And the definition of politically correct continues to change and change and change. And now people are becoming so wishy-washy, they don't dare take a stand. And as far as the Bible goes, we're getting further and further and further and further away from it, and refusing more than ever to take a stand and take a stand for right. Now, Jesus Christ never worried about being politically correct. Jesus Christ was willing to take that stand. And here in John chapter 6, he delivers a hard message. It's a long chapter. We don't have time to look at the sermon. But the Bible even says that those who heard it said, "Whoa, this is a hard saying." You know, sometimes we as Bible-believing preachers get accused of preaching hard, but I don't believe I've ever preached as hard as the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And he got done delivering a hard message here, and the people said, "Wow, this is rough." And the Bible even tells us from that time, many went away. In fact, the word "many" is used, and in verse number 64, he gives us the problem. He says, "But there are some of you that believe not." They weren't saved. They were just following. They enjoyed the crowds and the meals and all that kind of thing. But when it came right down to it, they weren't willing to take the stand that Christ took, because they weren't saved. And it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not." There was a number of them. Verse 66 says, "From that time," notice the word, "many of his disciples went back." These are sad words. "And walked no more with him." And then I believe with a broken heart, Christ turns to his disciples who are left, and he says, "Will you also go away?" Peter makes a statement. He thought he believed. He said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You can plan on us sticking with you." Well, that lasted for a while, but in a very short time, he would even be denying the Lord, because the closer Christ got to the cross, the lonelier it got for him, and the fewer there were that were willing to take that stand. And so it begs the question to all of us today, are we willing to take that stand? Because as we look at the Word of God, we see some things about this subject, and the first of which I call society's coercion. We live in a society that puts incredible pressure on us to conform. There's this coercion here, this pressure. Now, we like to think that we're rugged, all right? We're individualist, all right? We know what we believe, and we stand tall in what we believe, and we don't worry about what the world is doing. But really, that is a myth for most people. Most people cave in. They are insecure. They have fears of not fitting in. And you know, there are a lot of people, and they burn up a lot of energy worrying about what the world's doing and watching, what is the world doing now? And trying to stay in step with the world all the time. Waste a lot of energy doing that kind of thing. You know, the world is full of crazy fads and crazy fashions, some of them getting downright silly. You know, you and I sometimes ought to stop and ask ourselves, where does this stuff come from? Who comes up with this stuff? You know, some guy over in Paris gets this crazy notion to start some new fad, and pretty soon it sweeps across the Atlantic and into New York and jumps out to the West Coast and makes its way inward, and all kinds of things are being followed that originated in New York or L.A. or London or someplace like that. And they're just kind of things that come and go. Bell-bottom pants. one white glove. Where'd that come from? Mullets. Saggy pants with boxers, you know, showing off the top there. And rat tails and zubas and bandanas and embarrassing dance steps that, you know, wow, this is the latest thing. And later on, you look back and you could just die, you know. How dumb was that? You know, I'll never forget seeing a Japanese fella impersonating Elvis. The turned-up collar and the twitching lip and the hips and the guitar and the white suit and the long sideburns and you know, singing, you know, honka honka burning love and only with a Japanese accent. And I thought to myself, this is sad. It really is embarrassing. It's funny, but it's sad at the same time. You know, the Bible says, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Isn't that the truth? The fashion and the fads of this world continually pass away. But with those fads and with those fashions, there's this tremendous amount of pressure to conform. I mean, as these things are going through, it's like, you've got to do this. And so people worry about what the world thinks, and especially what the world thinks of them. You know, somebody so well said, we're not what we think we are. We're not even what the world thinks we are. We are a product of what we think the world thinks we are. Did you get that? You're not what you think you are. You're not even what the world thinks you are. You are a product of what you think the world thinks you are. What do they think of me? We're always worried about what they think of us, always. And there's that world, and they're always trying to press us into their mold and conform us into their image. And this brainwashing is continually taking place. I mentioned television a moment ago. You know, when it comes to TV now has depicted especially the male, the man, the husband. And no longer is the leader as the sharp guy, but he's the ding-a-ling. He is the wimp. He is the passive guy. He's the weakling. He's the quitter. He's the goofball. He's the playboy. I'm telling you, manhood has been assaulted in our land, and they're getting away with it, and nobody is catching it. You know, this world has never been a friend of God. Never. Never will be. In James 4 and in verse 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or opposition with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever will be a friend of this world, now that's something sobering, is the enemy of God. You say, what's this adulterer and adulteress thing talking about? Well, it's talking about emotional or even spiritual, but compromise is what it's talking about. Playing footsie with the world, having this fetish with the world, getting in step with the world instead of with God. Notice in John, as we're there, just across the page in John chapter 7, in verse number 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Jesus said, the world hates me. Why? Because he's honest and he testifies of the evil that is in this world. You know, there are many times that I've stood in this pulpit and just testified of what's going on in this world. And I've seen people get up and leave. Maybe you feel like it right now. But the bottom line is, this world is no friend of God, and it was no friend of Christ. And Jesus said, they're going to hate me. You know, the average person is not walking with God, not even close. In fact, notice in verse number 13, it says, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The same problem we have today is the same problem they had back then. This fear of man, this fear of what are people going to think. We're so concerned about that. Staying in step with society, which is really out there in left field, and not walking with God. In John chapter 9, in fact, you can turn forward there. We have the story of Jesus coming across a blind man. He heals him, but the guy was blind when he encountered Christ. He doesn't really even recognize him or know who he is. He just knows that this man called Jesus healed him. They bring the blind man in. Now he can see. They grill him and drill him about how this happened. He tells him, this man called Jesus healed me, and boy, I tell you, I'm going to be a follower of him. They don't believe him that he was blind, so they bring the guy's folks in, and they say, is this your son? And they say, well, yeah, that's our son. We're sure of that. And they say, well, how can he see now? Well, they knew, but they didn't want to talk about it. Verse 20 of John 9, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now notice, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, eventually the blind man takes his stand. His folks cave in, capitulate. But the blind man gets kicked out of the synagogue. It's the best thing that ever happened to him. He lost his false religion and he went to heaven, but he took his stand in the process. The parents didn't. And they feared the Jews. They feared loss of their church membership in this unscriptural outfit. Now the Bible tells us, this is our memory verse of the week, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man will ensnare you. If you and I don't have some backbone, we are going to get ensnared, caught up in some things we shouldn't be in. Look in John chapter 12, if you would, just a few pages forward. As we walk through the Gospel of John, we see a number of examples of this fear of man thing. And we see this capitulation. We see this incredible pressure put on. We see this conformity by people who know better. In John chapter 12, and in verse number 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What was their problem? Verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, if they had just taken their stand, they had the commendation of God. They had the pat on the back from God, but they didn't. They wanted it from man. They wanted acceptance from society. They feared man more than God. They loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. Have you been there before? Have I ever been there before? Where that pressure is put on us, and we compromise. We cave in. Are we still trying to please society? That's the big question. That's the $64,000 question. Who are we trying to please? Because a real Christian, and I emphasize and underline real, a real Christian will never be popular. I mean, just give up on the idea we will never be popular. In fact, look in John chapter 15. Now, there's those who call themselves Christian. There's this brand and breed of Christianity out there, but a real Christian will never be popular. In John chapter 15 and in verse number 19, Jesus says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, I'm not talking about trying to go around with some martyr complex, getting everybody to hate us, being obnoxious and abrasive. I'm not talking about that at all. We should be kind. We should be merciful. We should be gracious. But we should take a stand. As the Bible lays out Christianity, we ought to stand by it. Because Christ tells us plainly in verse number 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, why is that? Well, it really goes back to the question, whose dominion is this world? Who's in control of society? Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, notice the small g, God of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The point here is, who is the leader of this world? Who has dominion over it right now? Who got it when he caused Adam and Eve to fall back in the Garden of Eden? And who offered it to Jesus Christ there when he tempted him after 40 days of fasting and really had it to give away? Well, it was Satan. This is his dominion. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. So this world is his dominion. Society is under his control. If you look back in chapter 14 of John here, notice in verse number 30 what Jesus says about the devil. He says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The prince of this world. So who's in charge of the world? The devil is. For now, anyway. And one day we're told in Revelation 12:9 that that old serpent called the devil and Satan, it adds this, which deceiveth the whole world, he's going to be cast in the lake of fire himself. But he's not there now. And you can read the funny little cartoons of the devil in the red suit with the pitchfork and such, and down there shoveling coal and all that kind of thing. Don't you believe it for a minute. This is his dominion right now. He's not dumb enough to be in hell before his time. One day he'll be cast into there. But right now he is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and he's deceiving the whole world. So this is his dominion. You need to stop worrying about what the world is doing. I need to stop worrying about how to copy the world. We need to stop trying to take our cue from the world. It's not worth it. The devil's in charge of it. Now notice in John chapter 17, as we look at what we might call the Lord's Prayer, or the final prayer of Christ before going to Calvary, notice what he says in verse number 14, as he prays to the Heavenly Father in John 17, he says, "I have given them," that is his disciples, "thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." It's pretty simple, isn't it? And so he says a Christian is not to be of this world. We are to take our stand in the middle of this world. We're not to go live out in a colony or live out in the desert or get away from it all on some desert island. We're to live in the middle of it all. We're to be in the world but not of the world. And we are to be as light and as salt in this world and be willing to take the stand we ought to take. Now, there were many in the days of Christ who did not take a stand for him. In fact, he hung all alone on the cross. Would you have been there? Would I have been there? Would we have stayed with him after that hard sermon in John chapter 6? The big question is, are we standing for him now? I mean, it really answers whether we'd have stood for him in the first century if we're standing for him now in the 21st century. Look in John chapter 19. Back then, there was a fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, part of the Sanhedrin, part of the Pharisee-Sadducee crowd. And he was a believer, but he didn't take a stand for Christ until after the death of Christ. And in John chapter 19 and in verse number 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." Secretly for fear of the Jews. There was that pressure to conform, that incredible, immense pressure from the world. The world works overtime on us through television, through the media, through the public school system, through the college professor who jumps on God's word and mocks it. And they're continually telling us what we ought to be, and they are ruthless. They spare nothing. Absolutely. This herd instinct is incredibly powerful. And woe be to you if you don't conform to their image. The only way you and I are going to take a stand these last days is to have a confidence in God, to know what we believe, to realize we're accepted in the Beloved. We don't have to be something the world wants us to be. And to be secure in just being what God saved us to be and following Him. If we don't have that intact, we're going to cave in. Why? Because of society's coercion. But secondly, we see what I call the Scripture's clarification. Now, the Bible is very clear on some things. In James 1 and in verse 27, it tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Notice those words. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And not only are we not to conform to the world, but beloved, we're not to even be intimidated by the world. To be in fear of the world and what they're doing. Because he who fears the world more than God is going to be ensnared in a net every single time. It got to Aaron. Now, Aaron should have known better, but there he is out there in the wilderness, and really, Moses is gone, and the people put the pressure on Aaron to make this golden calf, and he fears the people more than God, and he gets snared. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, we could talk years later about King Saul. He was given his instruction from God's man, but he didn't carry it out. Why? Because the people had other plans. And Saul caved in because he followed the people. You know, we're looking at Joseph of Arimathea here. There was somebody else that is mentioned here in this passage. It's Nicodemus, the guy who comes to Christ in John chapter 3, but never really takes a stand until afterwards because he feared the people. The parents of the blind man in John chapter 9. Peter himself, and the list goes on, because they all had this fear of man. Now, we understand what phobias are. Maybe some of you have acrophobia, you know, a fear of heights. It bothers you to go up vertically. Maybe some of you have of a hydrophobia. You have a fear of water. Maybe you have claustrophobia, and you don't like tight spaces. But perhaps the greatest fear out there is this fear of man. What are they going to think? How can I be different from the world and still be accepted? I don't want to be the odd man out. I don't want to be blackballed. I don't want to be unpopular because I refuse to conform. This fear of being ostracized, this fear of looking dumb, this fear of not being in step with the world, with society, with humanity, and to have the culture ridicule us and worse yet reject us. Oh, the fear of that. The fear of looking like a fanatic. I mean, that pressure is greater than ever, because truth and right have never been made to look more wrong. And lies and error now are being promoted as, this is it, this is where it's at. And we are going continually down this slow, slippery slope of degradation, and unbelievable things now are being passed off as acceptable. In Isaiah 5 and in verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And folks, things are being changed around. And it's happening at an alarming rate. Things that were unacceptable when I was a high school senior are now commonplace. No biggie. And things that were unacceptable when my folks were high school seniors were acceptable in my day. And things that were not acceptable in grandpa and grandma's day were acceptable in mom and dad's day. See what I'm saying? Every generation gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Most churches 75 years ago had about the same standards as this church. I mean, as far as standards go, they were probably about the same as the Fargo Baptist Church, which today, I know what they say out there, that we're weird and that we're extreme. Folks, we haven't moved. Somebody's moved, right? It hasn't been us. It's like when Ronald Reagan switched from a Democrat to a Republican, they said, "You've moved." He said, "No, I haven't moved. You have. You have." And folks, churches like this that haven't moved now look really weird. And there are a lot of folks, and they stand back and at a distance, I might add, and they say, "Man, they're strict, you know. Legalistic, there's the big buzzword, or narrow." And they're too afraid to associate with anything like that because of the pressure being put on from society. You know, I run into people all the time who listen to Heaven 88.7. We'll talk for a while. I've never met them before, and they live around here. They've never darkened the doors here. They know where all that good preaching and music is coming from. They know. And they'll even say, "Do you know how many people listen to that station?" And I hear that all the time. And yeah, I know that, but where are they? Where are they? Well, they kind of watch from a distance. And they say, "You know, we admire that kind of stand, but whoo-hoo, we don't want to take that kind of a stand. We don't want to be associated with that kind of thing." You know, it's always gone on. It went on in the first century. When it spoke of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 5:13, it said, "And of the rest," talking about the area, the unsaved, "and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." The people said, "Whoa, I got to hand it to them. They are willing to take the stand. They don't care if they're called narrow. They don't care if they're called rigid and strict and legalistic. They're willing to take that stand, but I'm not." And so they admire them from a distance. "And no man durst join themselves unto them." Why? Well, they don't want the standard that high. I mean, what would the world think? You know what I'm saying? I mean, what would the world say? People always have one eye on the world. What's wrong with this? Well, if you have truly been born again, you're never going to grow past a certain point unless you get over that, unless I get over that. unless we stop worrying about what the world thinks of us. Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, it says the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then it rattles off, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. All that stuff is not of God. So why do we worry about it? Why do we fear the world? Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. It's high time we stop being so enamored by the world, especially young people. May I talk to you young people for just a moment? Because if adults are vulnerable, you're especially vulnerable to conform. And you see young people and they have these t-shirts that say, no fear, no fear. On the back it ought to say, big lie, big lie. Because the greatest fear a young person has is fitting in, conforming to the world. They fear being rejected, shamed by the herd. That's why they join gangs, to be part of something. That's why they're promiscuous. That's why they drink whiskey when a milkshake tastes better. They don't like the taste of it, but the pressure is there. They get pregnant out of wedlock. They do all kinds of things because of the incredible power of conformity. We just got to fit in somehow. Even if it's wrong, according to our Creator, somehow we've got to match the world because we're going to look dumb if we don't. God says all kinds of thou shalt and thou shalt nots in this book. But you see, we can't see God and we can't audibly hear him. But boy, the world, it just like a megaphone, it blasts its message all over the place. It screams it from billboards and the big screen, the small screen, the flat screen, and the computer screen, and all this stuff is being shouted at us. So we try and acclimate and we try and fit in. And we agree with some really crazy stuff because we want to be accepted. We slowly get used to it. We let the world mold us into their image and their agenda, and we follow their rules. And they're making the rules. And so here's all these people, and they're marching to the beat of the drum and the flute of the Pied Piper, and they're told to be conventional and keep up with the Joneses and join in the parade and follow the leader and toe the mark, and run with the pack. And when in Rome, you know, you got to do what the Romans do. You got to act like the world acts. It's easier to comply with the world than to walk with God. And so people right and left are caving in. It begs the question, what does the Bible say about this? What is the Scripture's clarification on this? How can we overcome this? Because it's a powerful, powerful thing. How can we handle the pressure? Well, number one, we have to remember from whence we were delivered. In other words, look back to where we were before we got saved, how we lived, how we thought, how we felt, and say, you know what, I don't have to toe that mark anymore. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, there he is again, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the unsaved. They have that spirit. And in time past, before salvation, we walk, notice this expression, according to the course of this world. The world has a course. I told you a moment ago, they have an agenda. They want you to follow their blueprint. But we don't have to. We got saved out of it. And this is addressed to people who had been saved out of it. So number one, remember from whence you were delivered. Number two, this is very important. Remember God's estimation of the world. Never forget what God thinks about the world. It's silly. It's about as shallow as a birdbath. The endless drivel that the world is spewing out, God thinks it's dumb, plain and simple. The Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, 1 Corinthians 3:19. So never, ever forget what God thinks of this world. Thirdly, and this is very important, watch your associations. Now, I'm not talking about being a holier than thou, you know, touch me not, that kind of thing. Because I'm out there rubbing elbows with the world. But remember, the world is a mission field. When you exit those doors, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If you and I forget that this world is the mission field, we are going to become like them. And so watch your associations. As you go out there, remember, you're a missionary. You have a job to do. And you're not to be like them. You'll never win them if you're like them. Watch those associations. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. They're lost. He said, I speak this to your shame. Remember, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you hang around a hog pen long enough, guess what you're going to smell like? All right? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And this is huge. This will help you to overcome that urge to conform. Number four, fall more in love with God. Fall more in love with this book. Fall more in love with the things of the Lord. We read in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Notice these antonyms, these opposites here, fear and love. And the more you and I grow in our love for the things of God, it's going to overcome that fear, even that fear of the world. We'll get our security and our standards from Him instead of this world. Well, there's a fifth thing, and that is that we learn to fear God more than the world. Jesus said in Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him, which after He hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. And He's talking about God. We need to fear God more than man. So we see Scripture's clarification, but finally, let's talk about the Savior's comparison. The ultimate thing we could do to overcome this fear of the world is to look to Jesus Christ and the stand He took and to say, all right, that's what we need to do. We've been talking about Him all month here, and there's no better example. In fact, look in Matthew chapter 15. I had planned on really expounding this, but I won't for lack of time. But I will simply tell you ahead of time, Jesus Christ here encountered the religious clergy of His day. He took His stand. He spoke the truth, and they got offended, really offended. And they left in a huff. Well, fine, whatever. But what's really disturbing here is, as we pick it up in verse number 12, it says, then came His disciples and said unto Him, unto Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? It's like, duh, of course, Jesus was omniscient. If anybody would have known, He would have known. But what bothers me is the disciples were worried about Jesus having offended the clergy of His day. And it was kind of like, Lord, don't you know you stepped on some toes there? Well, if you read on, verse 13, He answered and said, every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. We learn from that verse the devil's done a lot of planting, don't we? The devil started a lot of religion, and every one of them needs to be plucked up. Now notice verse 14. Jesus says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus Christ, if you'll excuse the expression, didn't give a rip about what the Pharisees thought. He said, this is right. This is the standard. By the way, He tried to put some backbone in His disciples. I mean, that was a 3.5-year job. And even after that period of time, Peter still caves in at the hour Christ needed him the most. He cursed and acted like a heathen. Where are the saints that are willing to take a stand? Where are the people of God who will say, I don't care what the world thinks. I'm going to do what's right. Listen. In Galatians 1:4, it says, Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Where are the Christians that will take a stand? Where are the young people that will take that kind of a stand? Why is it young people continually take their cue from the world and jump through the hoops of the world like a well-trained poodle, you know? Just conforming all over the place. It's sad and it's pathetic at the same time. You and I have been saved to be victorious. You know, I worry a little bit, I'm bothered a little bit by the countless testimonies I hear of Christian people that are continually living their life like they're on the ropes, getting beat up all the time. You know, I'm hanging on, you know, like it's this ongoing living struggle. Now, I understand those things coming and going, and on occasion, you know, hurting a little bit, but when it's a way of life, it's never meant to bend that way. Where is the victory? Somebody says, well, I'm just hanging on to Jesus. You know, the devil has duped us, and it's time we stop sitting in this ash heap and let our banner unfurl and say, no, I'm going to live in victory. Now, I'm not talking about purposely being weird. I'll never forget, I was in the Mall of America years ago, and this
this couple walked by, a young couple hand in hand. I'll just describe the guy. He had a mohawk. It was purple and lime green and piercings all over the place. And I don't need to go on to save time. But, you know, some people just need attention, okay? But I'm not talking about being purposely weird, even in the Christian realm, and saying, bless God, I'm going to take my stand. You know, you and I can be Pharisees. And we've got to avoid that. I'm not talking about that. But I do believe in saints surviving and thriving even on construction sites where four-letter words are all over the place. I do believe in the saints surviving and thriving at some smutty office where all kinds of crude innuendos are continually being showered upon you. I think you can survive and thrive in a public high school. I believe even after 4 years of secular education at a local university, you don't have to come limping out with your faith all shot full of holes. I don't believe that. Never have believed that. You know, an adolescent cornered by conformity can still stand tall. Young people, you can still stand for Jesus Christ. Bible tells us in Romans 12 and in verse 2 to be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, if that's going to really happen, if that's going to become reality, we're going to have a daily walk with the Lord. We're going to have a daily quiet time. You cannot be a Sunday morning Christian only and expect to get victory over this world. You say, well, but Pastor, if I walk with Christ 24-7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be scorned. Well, 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. You and I can still go without the camp, bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ. Let the world hate what you stand for. Please God. Charles Spurgeon many years ago said this. He said, when you conform to the world as a Christian, it cuts the tendons of your strength, and all you can do is crawl instead of run. Boy, I thought that was a good statement. We allow the world to cut the tendons of our Christian strength. All we're going to do is crawl through life instead of running. He said, for Christ's sake, be a marked and a distinct Christian. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, the latest rage with new evangelicalism is to bring the world into the church. That's the latest thing. Bring those techniques into the church. Bring that style into the church. Bring that music into the church. Bring that coolness, you know, into the church. Make it smooth, you know. Reinvent Bible Christianity so that it's palatable to the unsaved. I mean, get down on their level so you can reach them. You will never reach the world by getting down on their level. All you will do is confuse them. Compromise always confuses. And the very last thing this world needs is another imitation of itself from God's people. That's the devil's thinking. Again, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And that kind of thinking has sent many out into a Christless eternity. God has always made for his people to be marked and distinct, as Spurgeon called it, and to take a stand, because the salvation of many is at stake. And if we're going to reach them, we need the power of God. We need the true gospel. In Isaiah 55 and in verse number 12, it says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. And who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which should be made as grass? God says, you don't have to be afraid of man. They come and go. Man's going to die. I mean, all these people spouting off and coming up with these new things and saying, you got to conform to this. They're passing through. They're like the grass it mentions here. They're on the way through, plain and simple. You and I do not have to worry about them. What we need to do is worry about pleasing God and walking with him so that we can reach in to the fire, as it were, and pluck those out as those about to burn in the brands and keep them from growing out into a Christless eternity. You know, I'm so thankful that over 30 years ago, God saved me. And I decided then and there, I'm just going to stand. Let the chips fall where they may. And I mean, the tomatoes came flying and the rocks and everything else. My message was not popular, as I witnessed to loved ones. But today, most of my family is saved. I have a mother in heaven, a dad who's going there. It wouldn't have happened if I hadn't taken a stand. See what I'm saying? I could have compromised and kept everybody happy, but that would not be doing them a favor. The fear of man bringeth a snare. God help us not to get ensnared in what the world is thinking. God help us to have the, I was told in Bible college never to use this word guts in the pulpit. So I'll say the intestinal fortitude, okay? To really take a stand and do what's right. You and I we're tiny islands of truth in a vast sea of paganism. We're outnumbered. No question about that. God only needs a handful to get the job done. Will we be that handful? Are we willing to take the stand we ought to take? God help us to do so.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.